Well, conventional wisdom would say that since it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I should preach a sermon on thankfulness. And I'm actually going to yield to conventional wisdom today. We're not in a series. We have an opportunity to break away a little bit and focus particularly on this holiday that we're going to celebrate on Thursday, but much more so kind of like the underlying attitude of thankfulness. But I'm going to do so kind of in an unconventional manner. Because my sermon title today is, Don't Be an Idiot, Be Thankful. So if you were coming in and you heard me talking to people as they were leaving and I was saying to them, don't be an idiot, you know what I'm talking about. So we're going to be doing a message today about thankfulness, and I'm doing it underneath the theme of don't be an idiot, be thankful. And my desire today, and the 30 minutes or so that we're going to spend together looking at this subject, is I want to convince you that to be somebody who is not actively thankful really is to be idiotic, is to be nuts. And I want to give you a few foundational things to build on, to build those convictions in your life, and hopefully for all of us actually have some transformation where we actually get to a place where we are actively thankful. Let me give you a sense of where we start. And I'm going to use this statistic again at the end of our journey today. But when they survey what people do, you know, and I don't know how they get all this information, but the best calculations that they have is that Christians spend 1% to 2% of their prayer time giving thanks to God. That doesn't sound like enough to me. Sound like enough to you? 1% to 2% of their prayer time is spent giving thanks to God. About 90% is really spent on petitions, asking God for stuff, you know, and that kind of thing. But the best estimates are just 1% to 2% is actually spent on giving thanks to God. And with the things that we're going to look at today, that's pretty problematic because we really are idiots if we're not being more thankful than that. So I want to give you a few things to look at. And we're going to move through several different scriptures today. This is one of those multiple text sermons. And we're going to start out in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I'd love for you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Some of you have your Bible on your phone, and hopefully that's all you're doing on your phone. Some of you will need to use the pew Bible from underneath your chair and invite you to grab that. And the first text is on page 1008. Some of you have brought your own, and that might be helpful because you can underline some things. But I want to start with this first passage of Scripture. And here's the point I want to make from it. Given the context in which we live, we really are idiots if we are not thankful. Okay? And I want to base it off of this. And Paul here is writing to his young protege. Timothy is somebody that's come to know Christ, been nurtured under Paul in his journey, and he's left him in a difficult place to do ministry, and there's a lot of pressure going on. And so he's offering some counsel to him. And as he moves into kind of more the specifics about kind of doing his work and stuff, he says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, this is chapter 2, verse 1, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness, in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases our Savior. And so, there's a lot of things you could say from this passage of Scripture that I'm just going to leave on the side, right? I mean, here's this challenge as Paul launches into his instruction to his young protege. This one guy who's blazing out a trail of his own ministry. He says, listen, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to be praying and be thankful and encourage others to be praying for and be thankful for the environment in which they live. And in particular, pray for their leaders and be thankful for them and pray that God uses them to create a place that where there could be a quiet life, tranquil, where we can focus on living with dignity and with godliness. Now, there's a lot of things you could say from this text, but let me kind of pull it back out to maybe a little higher view when we get in all the specifics about the nature of the petitions we should make, the kind of requests we should be making, the kind of prayers, the things we should be thankful for, and that kind of thing. But ultimately, I think there's a part of this that says that we ought to be proud of where we're from. You know, as we gather today for worship, I mean, we have people who are here from a number of different nations. We have people from Peru. We have people from Brazil. We have people from Kenya. We have people from Haiti. We have people from several European countries, from Canada. We have a number of nations that gather together for worship today. I wish there were more. You know, some of our churches that are around us, just up the street, we have a church that comes regularly. They're a Ghanaian church. They're made up of people from Ghana. When I preached a couple of weeks ago at Pleasant Street, there were a number of people from Sierra Leone there. Some of you have had a hand in blessing them. You've donated some furniture and other things we've gotten to them. But all of us ought to have a sense in which we are proud of where we're from, that there's a sense of national pride, not in some kind of a overarching kind of let's squeeze out God and just be about it, but there ought to be a sense in which we love where we're from. We embrace where we're from. We seek what's best for us from. What we try to bless where we're from, and all those kinds of ideas. That's what God's calling us to do, and to be thankful for, and praying for, and committed to the place where we live, the people who are around us. Not in a way where it violates our global mission or whatever, but for us to embrace who we are. And in the midst of all of that, I'd say that one of the things that makes us idiots if we're not thankful. It's because of the place where we get to live. Now, I know we've just kind of had a raucous election, and some of you are just really wishing a lot of it would just go away. Others of you are deeply disappointed. Others are deeply thrilled, and there's people's in-betweens, and we probably have more anger and fear and that kind of stuff in our country than we've had probably in quite a while. But you said all of that aside, we still live in a place that's pretty amazing. You know, I didn't come up with these statistics. I have confidence in the source I got them from. So let me just kind of share a few things with you from this about where we're from. And so I came across this illustration that said, if you took the world's population and you shrunk it down proportionally to 1,000 people, so you took the billions of people who are on the planet, you shrink it down so there's just 1,000 people. Out of the 1,000 people, 46 people would be Americans. So you'd have 46 Americans, and you'd have 954 people who make up all the rest of the nations of the world. On payday, 50% would go to the 46 Americans, and the other 50% would get divided between the 954 people. Now, that's a big difference. That's payday. You know, the life expectancy of the 46 would be 75 years. For the other 954, it would be under 40. How long are you going to get to live? Some of you are ready to go to be with the Lord now. Maybe you're living in a different part. But that's a huge difference. And there's access to health care and all this kind of stuff and our drinking water and et cetera. Huge difference. The number of possessions that people would have, the 46 would have about, on average, 15 times more stuff than the other 954. That means for every one toy a child's going to get in this box, an American kid has 15 toys. I remember when I went to Burkina Faso in 2000, you know, we went for a couple of weeks, and I was teaching a small group of pastors that were in their advanced program at this Bible school. They were, when I say that, that means they could actually read, and they could read some French. So it was about 12 to 15 guys in this group. And Christina and I went with our two boys, and we were working with a missionary friend of ours who was their primary teacher. And so I would teach from, we'd get there at 7:30, I'd teach from 8 to, we'd have some worship time, I'd teach from 8 to 10, then I'd teach from 10:30 to 12:30, and that would be our day. And so during that break time, several of the pastors wanted me to go and visit their homes. Now their home was a hut, a mud hut with a thatched roof, maybe about as big as this corner. Family of six. Mom, dad, four kids. You lower your head to enter into the hut. There's a couple of thatch mats that are on the floor covering the dirt. Two blankets. Small bag of rice in the corner. No spare clothes, no nothing anywhere. And that's everything that this family had. And I thought about it afterwards, and this thought hadn't come back to me in years and years and years, but I thought about it as I walked away from these couple of homes thinking, I brought more stuff in my suitcase than all of these guys own together. You know, we go to Rwanda and we teach these guys for 2 weeks. I remember the first week I was there, you know, the first time I went in 2011 to teach, and these pastors are showing up for a month, right? We're going to teach them for a month, teach them to survey the New Testament. You know, and so I'm there, and they're slowly getting off the bus and kind of walking up the dirt road to where the place is. And these guys are walking up, and they got a gym bag with them. I mean, I'm not talking a big, huge duffel bag. I'm talking about like what we would go to, you'd go to Planet Fitness, right? Just, and they're coming for the entire month. And I'm thinking, they didn't bring more stuff? And then I figured out later that's all they brought, all the stuff they had. They got two pairs of clothes. They got a lot of clothes. You know, so you think, 15 to 1. Look at a different perspective. If today, out of the 46, all of them, for the most part, are going to eat a well-balanced, nutritional meal throughout the day. Three well-balanced, traditional, nutritional meals, if they want to. Some of you are going to go home and binge on Doritos. I know that. But if we have the option, we actually can eat healthy food and have well-balanced, nutritional meals three times a day, by and large. In the rest of the world, 800 out of the 954 would not have sufficient nutrients for the day. In fact, most estimates say that our pet dogs and cats eat better than a majority of the people on the planet. That's where we live. Education, right? Well, we can complain about our schools. You know, when I'm in Rwanda and you're looking out the windows on a Tuesday morning and there's 8 and 9-year-olds running around because they're not in school, it's heartbreaking. And there's one of two reasons why they're not in school. One, either there's no room in the classroom for them, because in a country like Rwanda, they can only educate about 60 to 65% of the kids at any one time. And secondly, especially in the city areas, you got to pay a registration fee because it's the same salary for all the teachers across the whole country. A lot more expensive in the city than in the rural areas. So they have a little $20 a year registration fee. For them, that's like 3 months' income. And the kids just aren't going to school. You know. And then if you want to go to school, at the end of seventh grade, that's it. You got to start paying after that. That's why we do scholarships for Rwandan pastors trying to go back from 8th to 12th grade, because it costs $350 a year. These guys aren't going to night school. They're going to school 40 hours a week, 9 to 5, every single day, Monday through Friday, to go back to school. Education in our thing, right? You know, you all the way through the 12th grade, further, it's just different. Access to healthcare. It's amazing, right? And then on top of that, you think about the fact that we live in a world, in a community where there really is a rule of law. Now, I know that things kind of happen, this and that, but, you know, come January, with all the raucous, we're still going to transfer power from one president to another, right? And there aren't going to be any shots fired. There's not going to be that kind of stuff. There, you know, probably going to be a few protests or whatever. You go into other parts of the world, they actively work to change the Constitution to keep the people that they have. You know, in other words, it's all about the person. It's not about the law. It's not about the democratic institutions. It's not the balance, the stability, the rule. It's a different world. And when you and I look at the economic standards we have, the peace that we have, there's nobody sitting at the end of the driveway taking your license plates down because you're a radical going to church today. And that happens in lots of places in the world. And so you have a passage like this that says we need to be committed to our communities and praying for our communities, praying for our leaders, celebrating the people around us. And when you and I are, when we forget the context that we're living in, we're idiots. I mean, we have it great. I mean, I know we have a variety of levels of, you know, economic standards and everything, that kind of stuff. Some people are much more financially well off than others, that kind of stuff. But all of us live in, we're in the top 46 out of 1,000 around the world. And when you and I lose sight of the blessing that God has given us, that the communities we get to live in, we're just nuts. And so one of the reasons I would give you today that you and I need to be people who are thankful is because we need to remember the context in which we live, the place that God has chosen us in his sovereignty to put us to live, because we are a blessed people. And if we're not feeling blessed, then we are nuts. We're idiots. But it's more than that. It's not just a context. Do you know that being ungrateful, lacking thankfulness, is actually bad for you? It is bad for you. One of the ways to damage who you are is to not to be thankful. It impacts you spiritually. It impacts you emotionally. And it impacts you relationally. And I'm going to unpack each one of those, but But you and I are idiots if we're not thankful, because actually to be unthankful, to be lack gratitude, to not have a spirit of thankfulness actually damages who we are. Passage of scripture I want to point you to is from Romans chapter 1. You can just turn back over a few pages back towards the middle of your Bibles. And if you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find our text on page 956. But Romans chapter 1. And I want to start to unpack the spiritual aspect of it, and we'll flow from there. About how unthankfulness damages who we are. And therefore, we are idiots if we are not thankful. And I mean that in a loving sense. Just the best pastoral care that I can muster here. You know, so Paul here he's writing to a church he's never been to before. And he takes the first 11 chapters to really kind of lay out how it is that God has unwound the gospel in the world. And he starts in the early chapters talking about the universal need for a savior. And the passage of what we're going to deal with today talks about how it is that all people are in a position where they need to have a savior. He's going to work through some of the later chapters about how the law, you know, in through the covenant people, the Jews, the law was also used to show them that they needed the Savior, even though they were bearers of the promise. So all of us need a Savior. And he's talking about where this all came from for the world as a whole, how they are actually obligated before God for their decisions to reject God. I'm going to start with verse 20, and then we'll pick up with verse 21 and move through. But he said, from the creation of the world, in other words, from the very beginning, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So he said the world itself just testifies that there's a creator, right? Somebody who's different than us, bigger than us. Follow it, there's a creator, right? And that's just been clearly known from the beginning. Not necessarily all of this is God's general revelation. It doesn't tell us about his lovingness and his faithfulness and all that kind of stuff, but there's this general revelation. And then he says in verse 21, for they knew God. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Right? So, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. So, from their thankfulness, their lack of gratitude, this is what happens. Instead, their thinking became nonsense. And their senseless minds were darkened. When you and I refuse to be thankful to God, when we refuse to be thankful in general, when we're acting like idiots, the scripture tells us it warps our minds, it warps our perspectives, it just changes who we are. And puts us in a place of darkness where we just can't figure it out. Claiming to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles, and the list just kind of goes on and on. Spiritually, when you and I refuse to give thanks to God, it damages who we are. It darkens our minds. It warps our perspective. It takes away our insight. It takes away our discernment. It just robs us. It hurts us spiritually when we don't acknowledge that we need to be grateful to God, that God has blessed us, that we need to be thankful to him, that we don't glorify him and show gratitude to God. Some of that comes from pride, right? You know, there's just something in man, and I mean that in terms of humanity. There's something in humanity that just wants to excel, to be able to say, hey, look at me, you know? And we want to be able to prove our worth and our mettle and somehow out-champion other people. And there's this pride that just emerges. It happened here. We see it emerge in Genesis chapter 11, right? You know, for a little history, you know, the fall, and then, you know, we have the flood, and then the people are kind of all together. They got one language, and they're trying to build this Tower of Babel, right? They say, you know what, we're just going to build a tower that goes right up into heaven. We're going to take over the throne room of heaven. We don't need God anymore. And God disperses them through the diversity of language, and I still have a problem with just one language, let alone a diversity of language. But that's all pride. It's all pride. So we want to tell you, God, we can do this without you. And through this pride, we have this thing, you know, I don't need to give God thanks. I've done this, you know, and we struggle in there, and it's a powerful thing, you know, and it's interesting that, that one of the quotes I found this week was from a guy by the name of Henry Beecher, a very thoughtful guy, and he says, you know what? Pride will always kill Thanksgiving. Pride will always slay Thanksgiving. When you and I are prideful, it will always just kill any spirit of thanksgiving that comes from us. And when you and I are prideful, we're moving away from God, and our lack of thankfulness is twisting our mind and thinking, well, we're justified in all of this, and it damages us spiritually when we're not thankful, and we are idiots not to give thanks. Again, I mean that in a loving sense. And then what flows out of that can be this kind of critical, kind of complaining, kind of whining kind of spirit, right? It just kind of flows like, well, God didn't do this and God didn't do that and he could have done this better and why am I having this issue and they're not having that issue? And we go and it just flows out. And what's interesting is that when you and I, if we just carried around, if we just used our phones, right, and just recorded our speech over 2 or 3 days and just listened to it, what would it tell us about who we are? When we hear very often, we're saying, boy, I'm really grateful God did this, or I'm grateful for that, or I'm grateful for this person. Would that be coming out? Or would it be like, you know, oh, I can't believe they just said this. This is so hard, you know, and my boss is so, you know, and you know, or we'd be all complaining. Because what comes out of our mouths reflects what's inside our hearts, right? I mean, Peter learned that lesson, right? Peter's so bold, he tells Jesus, I'm never going to forsake you. Well, the other one will run, but I'm going to die before you. I'm going to give my life for you. And then he's sitting around the fire in the courtyard of the high priest, right? And the slave girl's asking him, you know, like, hey, you're one of his followers. No. And when his speech revealed what was in his heart, right? And it broke him. It just broke him. Because that pride, it kind of led to this, and no, I'm going to be... And I got to tell you, when you and I, we can get in the position where we always can find something to complain about. Now, I'm not saying you don't have problems in your life, and God doesn't tell you to run from your problems. Some of you have great pains, but we can always find something to complain about, to gripe about, whine about, that can squeeze out all thankfulness. You know, I read this week the story of a pastor. He said he had a guy in his church, a farmer. He was out in a country church, and he had a farmer who could never find anything to be thankful for. Just always a griper, always a complainer, could always find why the cup was half full, or half empty instead of half full, right? And so he heard one year that this guy was just having the best potato crop he had ever had. Just a bit. All the fields were healthy and et cetera, and he was having an abundant harvest. So the pastor said, you know what, I'm going to go out there and see if he has anything to complain about. So he drove out there, and he pulls into the guy's farm, and he gets out and says, man, he says, I'm just driving by your fields and hearing from us. Man, you look like you're having the best crops you've ever had, and yours are far healthier and more abundant than anybody else around you. And the guy said, yeah, they're pretty good. He said, but now I don't have any bad potatoes to feed to the cows. You know, I mean, you can always find something to complain about, right? We do, right? You know, and we can just have a negative perspective. Well, I don't want to buy a new car because it costs too much and it depreciates, but I don't want to buy a used car because I'm just buying somebody else's problems, and I don't want to fix my car because I'm just throwing good money after bad, and I can't walk because my knees hurt, so what am I going to do? You know, I mean, we can always find something, right? I know I'm being somewhat facetious, but that attitude creeps in incredibly. You know, And it says, I don't need God to do this. And if we do it if I take over for God, then I can do it my way. And that's what the world's trying to do. And so we can get into this place where we have this kind of this spiritually, we just kind of get eaten up because we have this pride and this complaining. Why didn't God do this or do it that way or at this time or whatever? And it all begins to melt down and our minds go dark and our thinking gets warped. And we're just off track, and we are nuts not to be thankful. But it also impacts you emotionally. You know, the lack of gratitude hurts us emotionally. There's a guy who was the father of the study of the impact of stress on our physical beings. Just what stress does to our lives. His name was Hans Selye, I think is how you pronounce it. I have a hard enough time with my name, let alone some foreign name. But this guy, this is a statement that he made. After all of his study, he said, gratitude produces more positive emotional energy in our lives than any other attitude in life. So if you want to do the best thing to improve your life, just the emotional energy, the positive emotional energy you have, the very best thing you can do is just to be grateful. When you and I fail to be grateful, it's like we took the very best thing that we could do to make ourselves feel better, to be happier, to be more joyful. We just take it, we just set it aside. Because the thing, the emotion that gives us the greatest positive emotional energy is actually the spirit of gratitude. Why is this the thing that God says, be grateful? Give thanks always. Because it's good for us, right? It's emotionally. And not only that, it doesn't just affect us spiritually and emotionally. It also affects us relationally. Let me ask you a question. If you were choosing some people to work with, would you choose the whiners, the complainers, the grumpy ones who are never grateful for anything? Those are the ones who are going to be on the top of your list. I mean, you probably wouldn't mind it in a heart surgeon, right? But it's not probably the person you want to have to be your assistant in your office. You know, and there's a way in which you and I, we just become people that nobody wants to be around and nobody's going to really trust when we aren't thankful people. Because thanklessness leads to negativity. Negativity leads to bitterness. And bitterness leads to jealousy and everything just starts to get ripped apart. And you can see, I mean, you guys, all of us probably know people who are just kind of bitter, jealous, kind of angry people. And we just see what it does to their relationships, right? We see the impact that it has on us, our relationship with them. You know, it's, you know, some of us, all right, it's family, I got to do it, whatever, you know, but it impacts us. And so when you and I are ungrateful, it hurts us. It hurts us spiritually, it hurts us emotionally, it hurts us physically, right? You know, and it hurts us relationally. So, and one of the things that's the most endearing quality that people can have that can actually draw us to them is being grateful. You know, isn't it attractive when somebody always just seems to have a kind of a pleasant, positive outlook on life? I mean, you'd much rather be around people. It impacts us relationally. So don't hurt yourself. Don't be an idiot. Be thankful. I got one last point. Our time's starting to run out. And I want to talk about this from a spiritual dimension. So part of it is, you know, let's not forget where we live, right? You and I live in a place, life may be hard, it may have some problems, this and that, but we live in a place that's far better than 954 out of 1,000 people on the planet. Secondly, you know, when you and I refuse and aren't grateful and don't have an attitude of gratitude, it hurts us. We may want to not admit it, but it's killing us. It's killing us. The last reason I want to give you is not to be an idiot, but to be thankful. It's because not to be thankful is to be disobedient. Did you know that a lack of gratitude is as bad a sin as murder, stealing, lying, cheating? You know, the scripture tells us that you and I need to give thanks in everything, always. A couple of passages of scripture I'm going to show you. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Paul is, it's going to come up on the screen. If you're following along in one of our pew Bibles, you can find just a few pages back and on page 996. It's interesting that this is the context from which Paul launches into how to do family, how to do marriage, how to do parenting, how to work with people who are part of your household, which would have been common in those days. And he starts out with verse 9. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20, giving thanks always for everything, in everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. God calls on us to be people who give thanks always. And here's one of the points I want to make to you about this. This thanks needs to be expressed. Not just felt, it needs to be expressed. That means it needs to come out, right? Look at the kind of things that he says here. He says, speaking, singing, making music. Would you stick your foot out so I can step on your toes for a minute? When you come into service, and we're singing about God and you don't sing, you know what you're saying is, I'm more important than God. I don't, God's ordered me to sing, but I don't really like to sing and I don't sing well, so I'm just going to do what I want to do rather than what God's told me to do. Now, I expect you to sing louder when we sing the final song in a few minutes. You know, listen, I'm terrible at singing. I sit in the front row, and I don't really like to sing. In fact, the only time I really like to sing is when I screw up songs and makes my wife mad. You know, it's like, that's not the words, and I'm like, you know, but you shouldn't, that happens too, doesn't it? And she said, those aren't the words, because I can't ever remember the words. I'm over 50 now. So, you know, but I sit in the front row, and I sing loud, and I love singing, but it's not because I really like to sing. It's not what I'm drawn to. I wouldn't choose to join a choral group to use with my free time, but God has said, sing, express it, put it out there. Don't make it about you. Make it about God. And these are things that need to be expressed. You need to do it with other people. You know, listen, guys, if we're not communicating to our spouses, if we're married, our thanks for them on a daily basis, there's something wrong. It's supposed to be expressed, right? Same vice versa. Wives, parents to kids, kids to parents, us to, you know, siblings. We need to be expressing our thanks. It's supposed to be expressed. It's not just something we just feel and hold on to. It's supposed to be communicated. It's supposed to be passed on to other people. The second truth I want you to see is that not only is this command for us to be obedient to God and giving thanks, in other words, not being idiots because we're being disobedient, God, is that it needs not only to be expressed, but it also needs to be something that encompasses all of our experiences. You know, you notice it says here, it says, give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to move over to the book of James, chapter 1, James is a little further back in your New Testaments. This passage is going to come up on the screen. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He is one of the apostles, and he's writing to the Jewish Christians who are dispersed throughout the Roman world. And he says this, he says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So part of what Paul is trying to tell us in Ephesians connects with what James is telling us in James, is that even when difficulty comes into our lives, and we may not like it, we may not understand how it's going to have an impact on it, and we don't know how it's going to test us and grow us and somehow lead us to a place where we are complete, lacking for nothing, God calls upon us to be thankful. Now listen, I know some of you have had some really tough moments. Some of you are living in those tough moments. Whether it's health, it's relationships, it's the loss of loved ones, the list could just go on and on. Deeply painful things. I'm not telling you you shouldn't hurt. And I'm not telling you that you should be thankful for those things. But you should be thankful for what God can do in you somehow through those things. And that's a tough journey. But our thanks for God needs to be all-encompassing. It's easy to be excited about the healthy baby that's born, the job promotion you get, that dream house that you're finally able to buy, the fact that, you know, you got the best deal at the dealership on a new car or whatever. You know, it's easy for those kinds of things, that your kid actually passed and got out of high school so you could tell them to move out and not come back. You know, I mean, there's easy kind of things to be thankful for all that stuff. Some of it's a lot harder. But I tell you what, the scripture tells us that we need to give thanks always. In all things. The last thing I want to tell you from this about this idea of not being idiots by not being thankful, because that makes us where we're disobedient. Here's the last truth I want you to see about this. So it needs to be something that is expressed. It needs to be something that is all-encompassing. And I ran out of E's. And so since I was using all-encompassing, I went to an A. It needs to be active. Giving thanks needs to be something that is regular and active in our lives. Notice, you know, we can change passages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, this is going to come up on the screen, and you may just want to make a reference in your notes for this, but verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul's just kind of doing a lot of follow-ups. rejoice always, pray constantly. Then he says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the thing I want you to want to circle in is you got to give it. You got to give it. We don't hold all of our thanksgiving, thankfulness up for the one prayer before the big meal on Thanksgiving Day, where it's kind of like the you know, as soon as the prayer's over, the flag comes down so you can start this endless chow hound thing, right? And you're thinking, you know, and say, and you're thinking in the back of your mind, I'm so glad that gluttony isn't the unforgivable sin, right? You know, I mean, that's, so for a lot of us, that's the way kind of Thanksgiving comes. We slow down, all right, anything but all things I'm thankful for, whatever. As soon as the amen is done, it's like, pass the turkey, you know, and we fly. It's supposed to be something that happens all the time. It's supposed to be active. It's something we do all the time. And as I reminded you earlier, surveys tell us that the vast majority of believers spend virtually no time giving thanks to God. 1 to 2%. It's amazing. It's something that we need to do actively, right? I came across another story this week, and it's interesting when you get into these kind of things. You do, you know, it's a dialogue. Obviously, it's facetious, right? So it's a dialogue between a cow and a pig, right? And the pig, you know, is like, why don't people like me? You know, when I mean, they like you. I mean, they say you got sleepy eyes, that kind of stuff. But you smell as bad as I do. You know, and when I, man, they're going to get bacon from me, they're going to get ham from me, they're going to get pickled pig's feet from me, and we actually had somebody in the first service who ate pickled pig feet, which we need to pray for them, and you know, that kind of stuff, and so why is it they like you and they don't like me? And this cow replies and said, well, I don't know, but maybe it's because I give them a little something every day in the form of milk. It's active, right? It's active. And we need to be active in giving thanks. You know, I know Thanksgiving is coming. I hope you'll set aside some time as a family and other things to express thanks. But this is something that needs to dominate our lives all the time. And when you and I don't express for all the things that are happening in our lives actively the gratitude to God, then we really are being idiots, because God has actually commanded us to do that. And when we are grateful, we don't hurt ourselves and our minds get shaped back into a way where we can see the goodness, the activity of God, changes our relationships with other people, and it changes the way we impact our world. Gratitude is a powerful gift of God that he's given to us. And we need to be thankful people. Thankful that God has loved us, thankful that God has given to us, and thankful through our belief in his son, you and I can have eternal life and all the stuff that goes with it. So let's not be idiots. Let's be thankful. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for your goodness, for your challenge. God, we really don't want to be idiots. We want to know the full fruit of being thankful. But God, give us an attitude of gratitude. I know that sounds really cliche, rolling off the lips and all that kind of great stuff, but God, it is a transforming emotion in our lives, an attitude in our lives. It transforms the way we see you, transforms the way we see others, it transforms the way we see life, transforms the way we see our world. God, thanks for loving us in Christ. Thanks for giving him for us. Thanks for the life that we can have in him through faith. And today we say thanks. We seek to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.